I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks in the name of the Lord. For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for peace for Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of our Lord, I will seek your good.
You know, there's a word that often pops up through the book of Psalms. You may have read it before, but it's not actually meant to be read out loud. It's the word Selah. You've seen this before in your reading? Maybe you've read it and didn't know exactly what it means. It's actually translated as an instruction. It's to pause, to stop singing or playing your music. Rest. Take a breath. As we hit the holiday season and things begin to get a little bit hectic, here at Smoky Row, we want to take some time to do the opposite, to pause, to slow down, take a breather, reflect. And so for this Advent season, we're going to be journeying through the Psalms and reflecting on some of what I will be calling songs for the waiting. They may not be what you would immediately think of as Advent or Christmas Psalms, but I've chosen some that I think will be beneficial for us as a community as we think on these themes of hope and joy and peace and love. So to begin with, I have chosen Psalm 122, which is a psalm of ascents. It describes pilgrims journeying to the house of the Lord, which is, in a sense, what we are doing this season. Advent is an invitation to all people to go to the house of the Lord, to prepare ourselves for Him. It's a call to be alert, to watch, and to wait, to join with those who have chosen to go and see. So, as we reflect on this psalm this morning, Psalm 122, I'd like to suggest three things that we learn about hope. I don't have any slides for us this morning, but they're pretty simple. So if you're a note taker, you can go ahead and note that we'll talk about what we have seen, what we have not seen, and what we are trained to see in relation to hope. The first thing that I'll offer is that hope is stirred by what we have seen. Hope is stirred by what we have seen. This psalm is designed to instill a sense of excitement and security in those who arrive in Jerusalem. It's the third of the Psalms of Ascent. Like I said, they're meant to be sung as you travel up the mountain on their way to Jerusalem for different festivals, those annual holy days that we read about in Leviticus just a couple weeks ago. The first one is Psalm 120. It's from the perspective of those who are still in a foreign land or still in a different place and getting ready to go. The second one, Psalm 121, is set as if on the way and first catching a glimpse of the holy city in Jerusalem. And this third psalm begins by recalling the joy of being invited to go on the journey. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And now our feet are at the gates. They've just arrived, and they're seeing some things once they're there. First, they see the city bound firmly together, or some translations say closely compacted. It is, after all, a city on a hill with some very steep grades on either side. It has to be rather close together to fit everything in, but I think it means more than just the geography of it. It's also got some bustling activity, and there's a sense of being united together as they are all there. They're also seeing the pilgrims from all the other tribes come in at the same time. They're no longer 12 separate tribes, but one people united by the call of God to come and gather together and worship. By the way, just a unique thing about Jerusalem that I hadn't known about before, being the capital city, is that, you know, it was previously the land of the Jebusites. And David chose this as the capital. It was formerly a border town that didn't belong to any of the tribes initially. And so not any one of the tribes could have claimed it as their own territory. But when they all go together to Jerusalem, they're all one people there. It's kind of the same as how Washington, D.C., right? Doesn't belong to any of the states here. But we don't go to that for, like, any sort of annual festival or anything. It's a different sort of scenario. You get this sense of like, oh, they're all together here at one time. The other thing they see is the thrones of judgment, or the thrones of the house of David. This maybe is the palace where the king's courts are. More likely, it's the city gates where judicial matters were typically handled. So as they are standing at the gates, they are seeing something impressive about being in the holy city here together. The psalmist sees all of this and is filled with joy and a sense of peace and security. They have gathered together, and it instills in them hope. Now, I know it's a poor comparison, but the only thing that I can correlate with this, because I've never been to Jerusalem myself, and like I said, we don't have something extremely similar here in the U.S., but I think about how I feel when I hear the song Country Roads. Take me home, country roads, to the place I belong. I'm a West Virginia boy, and you can take the boy out of the hills, but you can't take the hills out of the boy, right? Every time I hear that song, it's like I just get a little misty-eyed. I long for the hills again. And yet, I don't always feel positive about my home state, right? Sometimes I'm quite critical of the politics that go on in the state of West Virginia. Sometimes I'm really depressed by the poverty experienced by many people in our state. The reality is West Virginia is the kind of state that a lot of people like to visit, but few people choose to stick around. And many of my friends from high school, they wanted to get out. Even John Denver, who wrote the song, only wrote it when he was traveling through, right? But that's just West Virginia, though. What does that have to do with this psalm? What I'm getting at here is that the hope and affection of a song does not always match with the reality every day. Sometimes the music doesn't match the moment. In that event, however, the song doesn't become irrelevant. It just takes on a new meaning. Hope stirs up things in what we have seen, but hope also yearns for what we do not see. This song of ascent meant one thing when the words matched their reality, but you wonder how it would have been heard differently and less rosy of time periods. How did the psalm hit for someone who couldn't make it to the gates of Jerusalem? How might it have sounded to someone who was less confident in the just judgments of the king? I mean, several of David's descendants were not particularly good or just. What about when the kingdom was divided? There were no longer a sense of unity when they got together. What about when Jerusalem was conquered? They were carried off into exile. And even once they were allowed to return, I have to imagine a sense of grief as they approached the city with its walls and gates in ruins. There was no longer it wasn't a song of confidence in what they saw, but of hope not yet realized. Even once the city was rebuilt, they remained under occupation. By the time of the Gospels, we see all sorts of corruption in the leadership of that time. I'm reminded of the disciples with Jesus in Jerusalem. They're marveling at how impressive the temple complex seems. But Jesus didn't respond with the same sense of awe and confidence. He tells the disciples, not one stone is going to be left upon another in the coming destruction. And when they entered the city, Jesus was not filled with awe and joy at the gates, but he wept, thinking about the rejection that was coming. Sometimes songs of hope just don't feel right. They don't match the moment. The words ring hollow as they come out of our mouths, assuming we can get them out at all. Maybe you've experienced this before as we gather in church and we sing songs that are joyous and talk about the joy of the Lord, and you're like, I just don't know that I feel that right now. We have a few options when we get into those kind of moments. We could fake it. We could just pretend that we believe it, because we're supposed to believe that, right? Many people kind of feel this sense, though, that that's hypocritical. It's not right to do that. We can sit it out, not sing at all. There's something commendable about that, because we're being honest with ourselves, right, about our experience. But there's a third option as well. We can pray it. We can pray the song. We can take that dissonance between the words that we want to be true in our present experience and turn it into a prayer of expectation. Joining with that, the man who was coming to Jesus and wanting him to heal his son and saying, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Interestingly, this is what many scholars believed happened with this psalm. It's attributed to David. Likely, he was the original author, but its final form in this place in the book of Psalms would have come about after exile when they compile all of these together. Then, as they're reading these words of this psalm, they would have viewed it differently, being in exile. It makes the last several verses that much more potent. Pray for the peace and security of Jerusalem. It's not now what it once was. There's a prayer for both the house of the Lord and the goods of friends and family. There's this sense of longing for peace, for justice and well-being, because the psalmist knows its absence. So I love this psalm for Advent because it perfectly embodies that sense of rejoicing in what we have known while longing for what is yet to come. During this season of church life, we remember the wonderful story of incarnation, that our God took on flesh, that he was born like us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, laid in a feeding trough, raised in poverty, befriending the lost and the least. He lived a perfect life, didn't lord it over anyone, but loved even his enemies. His glory was in his humility. He gave his life on the cross, demonstrating his power then over death by submitting to it willingly and overcoming. These are the symbols of peace and justice and security that we see when we approach the gates of his kingdom. This is why we gather and hope. But in order to see those rightly, we must know what to look for. So hope is stirred by what we see. Hope is, what did I say on the second point? Yearns for what we don't see. And hope trains our eyes to see. The Gospel of John opens by telling us that Jesus is the light of the world, and yet not all received him. Not all saw, noticed that light. They didn't have the eyes to see what had occurred. Many were unimpressed. Some were threatened by the notion that God would upset the status quo. But there were some who did receive him. Mary and Joseph, humble, poor couple in Nazareth who had faith and the word of God through angels and dreams. The shepherds and the wise men who came to see. Simeon and Anna, elders around the temple who had devoted their lives to watching and waiting for the Messiah. All these heard the invitation to join the celebration. And they responded with gladness. Their hearts were ready with hope. They didn't understand everything, but that was not required of them. All that was required was that they would come and see. And none of them even had an assurance that it would all work out super well. In the long run or in the short term for them, we know that Mary and Joseph went through a lot of difficulties in their life. But the messages they heard announcing God's will still had to sit in tension with the reality of Roman occupation, with the corruption of their day. And yet they chose to press forward in prayer and in hope. So I wonder, what will you choose today? This psalm of ascent speaks of hope in an earthly city that provides for the welfare of a nation. Let us go to the house of the Lord. But Jesus enlarges our vision. In him, we see the hope of a heavenly Jerusalem, where not only 12 tribes, but all nations will be drawn together in unity. I love the description we find in Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The peace of this kingdom is not secured by strong borders or the strength of arms, but through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Every time we gather with others in His name, we proclaim our hope in the gathering that is to come. We pray that the world might know that peace, both now and for eternity. So Advent is our reminder that our efforts need not be large or impressive to be significant in God's kingdom. Our small, humble acts of obedience make a difference, just like those in the Christmas story. My prayer for us today is that we might join the call to enter into this season of Advent as a journey of hope. Hearing the voices of all those pilgrims of the Christmas story, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Simeon and Anna, and many others. May we hear in their stories the simple invitation, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go and see that which the Lord has done today. Whether that road leads us to a mountain or to a manger. And let us choose to follow the procession with gladness, full of hope. Let's pray. Our God, you are good. It is through knowing you that we come to know what is good. You have allowed us to taste and see a kingdom that is grander than our own. Your gospel story, the salvation of our hearts and of our world, to see something that's bigger than ourselves. And yet, there's also much that we have not yet seen. We still see the reality of sin and brokenness in our world, which causes us to yearn and long for the reality of your kingdom fulfilled. So we put our hope and our trust in you. And we pray for your kingdom to come. And we pray the words that you taught us, Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.